start, though, with this. I feel like I need to preface everything we're going to talk about tonight with this. I am a Texas girl. Yeah. People will cheer over that more than anything else. You're like, God is good. And they're like, yes, he is. I'm a Texas girl. Yes, come on. But no, I'm a Texas girl. I was born in Amarillo, graduated in Lubbock, got married in Fort Worth, been in Texas. Like, I'm a Texas girl. And why is that important? Because when Phil and I were early in our marriage and we just had Justice, we felt like the Lord was calling us to Arkansas. And when I tell people that we lived in Arkansas for as long as we did, they're like, oh. You know, and I'm like, no, it was a wonderful, wonderful place. But I remember when we told our parents we were moving, and our friends, they were like, why? Why would you go to Arkansas? Like, people don't wear shoes there. And I'm like, I think they probably do. And they would say things like, their family trees are like a circle or just a stick, and things don't make sense. And I'm like, what in the world? And my dad was like, you know, if you ever have other kids, they're going to like marry each other. And I'm like, stop talking. Like, what are you talking about? And it ended up being an absolutely life-changing, amazing experience for us. We didn't go there thinking we would be there forever, but we were so open that if God kept us there, we would stay. We were part of a church plant that, like any other church plant, when it starts, it's small. But it grew, and it grew fast, and it grew big. And to be honest, none of us really knew what we were doing. We were just trusting God and walking along as this thing was growing. And there was a season in time, for a long season, it was the fastest growing church in America. We had multiple campuses. Phil's job was he was executive pastor over campus development, which meant he oversaw the outlying campuses. My job was the same as it is here. I worked with kids and youth. I liked it. I don't think that'll ever change. I loved what I did. And there was a point in time where it was just like, I could do this forever. Like, I could stay here forever. We had great friends. We loved our church family. It's all our kids had ever really known. But the Lord began to do something inside of us, okay? And I wanted to pretend like, oh, I should have eaten that spicy food right before I went to bed, right? Like, that's indigestion or something. Like, there's no way God's changing things up on us. We love life. But I could tell he was doing it in Phil, and so I didn't ask him because I didn't want Phil to be like, I feel like God's calling. I'm just like, let's just ignore it. Let's not make eye contact, whatever. And I knew something was going on. So I found myself one day in this moment with the Lord going, God, I want whatever you want. I will go wherever you ask me to go. I will do whatever you ask me to do. But I want the opportunity to get to do things that others aren't getting to do. Like, I'm willing to go wherever you call me, but I want to experience you like I've never experienced you before. Now, that sounds like a really fabulous prayer. That's like, oh, wow, you should tweet that. But I'm going to tell you something. You better be careful what you pray for. Okay, so here we are. We're like, okay, God, I need to see you move. I need to see something happen. And I had already been to Haiti at this point post-earthquake like 17, 18 times. And now we're going and we're taking our kids. And so Justice and Hayden were real little. And I'm like, okay, God, we're going to go to Haiti. And I'm expecting you to speak to me on this trip. We load up on the plane and everybody's excited. We have this great team. And there I sat as we're flying off going, I'm waiting. And I'm going to pause my story right there, and I want to talk to you about somebody else who had positioned himself to hear from God. Our story picks up with Moses. He's 80 years old. He has spent 40 years basically in the wilderness taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Pretty mindless, basic life. But it's easy. And it picks up in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, one day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. Therefore, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't the bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then God goes on and he begins to explain to Moses why he's talking to him. He's like, look, My people are stuck in Egypt. Remember Egypt 40 years ago? You were there. You killed a guy. You ran away. Remember that place? Yeah. They're all still stuck. And I've heard their cry. And I'm going to set them free. And buddy, I'm going to use you to do it. And Moses, just like us, begins to argue with God. And he begins to give God excuses on why he shouldn't be the one. Even as far as, hey, I stutter. I don't even talk very well. Like, find somebody different. And God keeps assuring him, nope, you're the one. And so God picks up in Exodus 4. Moses protests one more time. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw it down on the staff, and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. And the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out, and he grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. Moses didn't ignore this burning bush, and I believe that's what opened the door for God to speak to Moses. I believe in your life and in mine, God will use just about anything to get our attention. But I also believe that we are a culture that gets so busy. God's trying to speak to us, and we're so busy going through life. We're like, God, where are you? God, what are you going to do? Hello, where are you at in this? And so I encourage you to stop and evaluate. Where have there been burning bushes in my life? How is God trying to get my attention? I've got a few things I want you to note. If you take notes, if you don't, that's fine. But remember these things. These are the things I want you to grab a hold of tonight. The first one is, what is in your hand? What is the staff in your life that looks insignificant? See, I think sometimes in our journey with God, we think, well, I got to get to this place for God to use me. However, when God gets involved with your basic offering, it becomes something extraordinary. When God gets involved in where you're at right now, here's what I think we've got to get. He doesn't need us. Okay, that's fun. That's another Hallmark card. Okay, we'll add that one to my collection. God doesn't need you. Have a great day. He doesn't need you, yet he chooses to use you. And he's not like, hey, kiddo, get it together, and then watch what I can do. He's like, hey, trust me, watch what I can do. And he gets involved right where we're at in our inadequacies and our imperfections, and he does great and mighty things. Second thing I want you to note is it's more important to obey God than to play it safe. It scared Moses. I love this story. I love the fact that there was no one around but God and Moses, and yet we get to hear the story and giggle about it. So Moses walks up, he throws the staff down, it turns into a snake, and he jumps back. He runs. I giggle. He probably screamed like a girl. Who knows? But he got scared. And you know what? I think it's fair to say, if we're honest, sometimes the things God asks us to do scares us a little bit. I'll go to church. I'll even be brave and go on a Monday night. But don't ask me to do anything more than that. When God begins to ask things of us, it makes us nervous. How do you handle a snake? You don't. Okay? I remember as a kid, this is like one of my favorite weird memories. I have a lot of weird ones. I probably need therapy. But as a child, we didn't do a lot of vacations. We're ministry kids, and you did what you could. And my mom and dad are like, we're going to take you to Disneyland. And I'm like, this is going to be the most epic trip ever. And they're like, grandma and grandpa's going with us. And I'm like, okay. So mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, me and my two sisters load up in a Suburban. And what do all kids enjoy about vacation? Staying in hotels and eating out. Right? It's like, this is going to be the best vacation ever. So my grandma, who I want you to understand, was the godliest woman in my book that ever lived. Big reason why I'm in ministry. Big reason why I even love Jesus. Wonderful woman was the fun sucker of this trip. Because she shows up with a cooler. And this is not an exciting cooler that has fun things in it. She said, we're going to save money. I packed tuna fish sandwiches. I'm like, who eats tuna fish, much less in a Suburban going down the interstate? Like, why in the world? And like, she was insistent that we were going to just truck along. And if we got hungry, we were going to open up this magical cooler and eat what was in there. And I was just like, Every kid wants to stop at IHOP and eat 3,000 pancakes. Nope, we're going to tuna fish sandwich. Here we go. So somewhere in New Mexico on Route 66, I couldn't tell you where it's at. I don't know. This place has probably been burned down because it's not safe. We stopped at this eclectic gas station. Nothing exciting like a Buc-ee's. But it was one of those gas stations meets Indian Trading Post meets Snake Farm. And I was like, We get out, and of course my dad and my grandpa are like, we gotta check this place out. And so they pull in there. There are no boys. There's only granddaughters, only daughters, and they're living through us. Or, come on, come on. And there's a sign that says, live snakes this way. And we went that way. And we're back there, and there's this dude, and you cannot make this up. Like, this is just, like, forever etched in my brain. This guy back there is handling these snakes. And he has these fingers. These three are gone. And I was 9 years old, so I had no couth, and I said, what happened to your three fingers? And he said, well, I got bit by some snakes. And I'm thinking, and you're still doing this? Like, shouldn't you find a different job? Like, what are you doing here? And he had what we call, and whatever, summer teeth. Some are here, some are there. He had like two of them. One was hanging on for two or three. And I don't think that had anything to do with snakes. I think it had everything to do with the meth he had to have been on to continue the job he was doing. And he's like, let me tell you how to handle a snake. And he's doing this. And so I'm doing it back to him because I'm just like, I don't know what to do. And my dad pops my hand and I'm like, well, why are we here? I don't even want to, let's eat tuna fish. Let's go. And so like, he's like, hey, you want to know how to handle a snake? And I'm like, no. He's like, first thing you need to know when you're going to pick up a rattler. I'm like, I'm never going to do it. It's not going to happen. He's like, you never want to grab it by the tail. I'm like, noted. Can we go? He's like, because that sucker will turn around and he'll bite you. And I'm like, yeah, we see your fingers. We know how this all works. Like, we got to get out of here. He's like, if you're going to hold a snake, you want to grab it up there by its head, like where their ears would be. And he went on to say, do snakes have ears? I don't know the answer to that. I checked out. We bought a rattlesnake keychain, you know, with a little rattle on it, got in the car, and went on. I can't tell you much more about that trip, but I know that when I started studying this out, and I saw where God tells Moses, grab it by the tail. I'm like, God's obviously never been on Route 66 and got proper snake handling instructions. Because if he had, he would have been like, this is not a good idea. We know a guy, right? And he says, grab it by the tail. Why? Well, the more I study, the more I believe that it has to be with the fact that God said, look, I need you to trust me. And if you can't trust me with something this small, the things that I have in store for you down the road, when I part the Red Sea and all the things I'm going to do, if you can't trust me with grabbing this thing by the tail, you're going to question me in every other area of life. Sometimes when God asks us to do something, it doesn't make sense and we want to play safe. And if you're anything like me, and this is how I am a lot of times, oh yes, God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Within my parameters, only on Tuesday. Yes, and only if I can post about it on social media so people know how amazing of a Christian I am. We want to play it safe. Moses grabs it by the tail. He does what God says. He goes on to Egypt. He sets the Hebrew children free. They part the Red Sea. They cross it on dry ground. It's pretty cool. Great things are happening. And at this point, Moses and God, man, like they're besties. So he goes up on this mountain and he's talking to God. And God's like, hey, take those two pieces of stone. I've got some stuff to tell people. And with his finger, he writes the Ten Commandments. While he's doing this at the bottom of the mountain, Aaron, Moses' brother, who is also a godly man, starts listening to the grumblings of people and gives in. Moses comes down and they have built a golden calf and they're all worshiping it. Let me tell you what's important about that. Godly people, godly men, godly women, when they get out of the place of listening and following the Lord, can make stupid decisions. Do not follow man, follow God. Like I could end on that. That's good right there. But Moses gets mad and he throws the stones down and he's like, ah! So he goes back to talk to God. And we find ourselves in Exodus 33. God speaks to Moses and he says, go up to this land that flows with milk and honey, but I will not travel among you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way. God is done. He's over the actions of how his people are acting. He's frustrated. He's like, look, do you not see what I've done? Do you not see how far I've brought you? And you and I can sit there in the comfort of our homes and read this in our Bible and go, why were they not paying attention? But I'll be real. How many times has God carried me through something and I get to the next trouble, the next problem, the next serious situation, and I'm like, God, where are you? And he's like, I'm done. So then you find Moses in verse 15. Moses says, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the other people on earth. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you and I know you by name. Moses knew he had favor with God. He knew God cared about him, and he did something pretty radical in the next verse, verse 18. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. This is a huge turning point. They went from God's not going, Moses begs, God's going, Moses said, can I see your face? That escalated quickly. Moses was brave enough to ask this because God had always been there, and he was aware how faithful God had been over the years, all the way back to the burning bush. Do you know what's super incredible to me about that? When God first appeared to Moses, his first encounter with him, Moses hid his face. He was afraid to see God. And now he says, I want to see you. I want to see your face. God, understanding this wasn't going to go very well, in verse 20, he says, you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. The Lord continued, look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in a crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen. God is essentially saying, look, I hear you, kid. I love you. I think it's sweet. But you look at me, you're going to die. So I'm going to let you see my back. I'm going to let you see what happens after I'm done. The Hebrew translation of that is the aftermath of my glory. So Moses went from saying, okay, God, I want to see your face, to climbing into a cave and God putting his hand over it. What do you think that cave was like? Was it dark? Was it cold? Was it cramped? Lonely? Claustrophobic? Did it have snakes and spiders? Was it dirty? You know, the Bible doesn't speak of Moses' emotional stability in this moment. However, it had to have been somewhat difficult because he just said, God, I want to see your face. And now he can't see anything. He's in a place wondering why God has shut him out. The whole time God's doing something on the outside. So what does that cave represent in your life? What does it represent in mine? God, I gave you my kids and they're still not walking with you. Lord, I've given you our finances. We've been giving. We've been part of things. We've been serving. And I don't see change. God, I have been trusting you. I gave up that relationship and I've been waiting on your best. And here I am, lonely and I'm tired. And we find ourselves arguing and second guessing and questioning what God's doing the whole time. We can't see that he's on the outside of our circumstance working on our behalf. It's easy to say amen to that the whole time going, mm-mm, this has been hard. We find ourselves sometimes even resenting God because he didn't do what we wanted him to do. Sometimes we think when we follow God, things are going to be instant. We're going to have instant gratification, instant miracles, instant signs and wonders. I want you to understand, yes, there are still burning bushes. God is still speaking to his people. Yes. Yes, there are moments that we have to look past those fears and pick up whatever it is we're facing by the tail. And yes, there are moments when we think that we're moving forward, but then we feel stuck in our own cave. The Bible doesn't talk about what was going on while he was in that cave. I have to believe because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a good chance God was speaking to Moses, comforting him, whatever that looks like. If he spoke to him through a bush, he can speak to him through his hand. But I have to think about what I would be like if I was Moses. Let me just be real. I want to pretend like I'm so spiritual. I'd be throwing a fit. Let me out of here. I do not want to be in here. Did not sign up for this. I don't even care about those people down there at the bottom of the mountain. They are worshiping a cow. I didn't worship a cow. Why am I inside this cave? And so often, how do I know that I would do that? Because in so many situations in my life, when I don't feel like God's moved fast enough, I find myself bitter, not better. I found myself mad at God, mad at my husband, mad at my kids, mad at the church, mad at the government, mad at the president, mad at everybody, and I'm mad at the poor little kid at the grocery store just trying to bag my groceries, and he's just like, I don't get paid enough to deal with you, crazy lady. Well, God's not moving like I need him to move. So it's obviously your fault, kid. Here we are in these caves. How are we responding? Moses asked to see God's glory. God said, I'm going to let you see my glory, but in a way that you can continue to live. Be careful how you pray. I tell our students this all the time. They've heard me say this a million times. But in order to stand where few have stood, you have to be willing to walk where few are willing to walk. If you want to experience how much God can do in and through your life, you're going to have to step out into some things others may not be willing to step out into. We find ourselves limiting God when the reality is God can't be limited, but yet we can by ourselves. We limit God. He doesn't limit us. Many people miss out on the plan of God in their lives because those snakes are too scary. We want control. Those caves are too dark, and that season seems too long. Instead of trusting God to finish what he starts, we take matters into our own hands. So we got on that plane to go to Haiti that day. Everybody's excited. Everybody's geared up. We look like missionaries. We're all matching in our little dorky shirts. Everybody is happy, you know. They've done the training, so they're like, God bless you to the lady at Subway right before they're leaving. They're like, God bless you. She's like, do you want olives or not? We're on this plane. Man, I had one thought. We land, Mission of Hope picks us up, and they're like, hey, we have a situation. We've been doing so much work in these villages we've been working on. We've got word that there is this village that no one's been to. And we found out that they need medical relief. There was a cholera outbreak right after the earthquake, and this village had been impacted, but nobody had been there. And they're like, we've got a medical team. Can we get back to the mission? Can you guys change? And can we go? I was like, absolutely. This is going to be awesome. So we get back, and it's culturally unacceptable to be running around in some of these places in shorts. So as ladies, we put on skirts. They're very flattering, these long, dragging the ground skirts and our beautiful t-shirts and our hiking sandals. It's not a fashion statement I would encourage anybody to try to make, but we were doing it and we were working it, right? It's hot outside. We've got our skirts on. We're going to make a difference. We get to this village. These people had never, they hadn't been around white people before, and we got a whole slew of them. The kids are terrified. So I'm like, okay, what are we gonna do? Justice and Hayden were little. Kids aren't afraid of kids, so we just put them out in front. Justice is like, what do I do? And I'm like, grab a soccer ball. So you see this sea of beautiful black children and my thumb of a child, like running around in the middle, and you're like, that's my kid. Hayden had a jump rope, and you know what's so cool about kids? Language barrier doesn't count, they play. So I was like, okay, this is good, this is good. And they were like, okay, we're gonna start hiking this mountain. Fun fact, I don't hike. I know that's a surprise to many of you right now. You need to take that in. So we're hiking up this mountain, and we're stopping, and we're talking to people. And these are not houses that they're living in. They have taken blue tarps. They've taken pieces of wood and makeshift things that they found and have built these little contraptions, and they're living in them. We're stopping. We're finding out what they need. We've got the medical team talking to them. We're letting them know we're going to be bringing in a mobile clinic, and all this stuff is going to be happening. We're just evaluating the situation. We're a little past halfway up the hill, the mountain, and it begins to pour. Now, before, that's not a big deal, but let me explain why it is. This is a village that there is no latrine. There's nowhere for anybody to go to the bathroom. So wherever they go, it just kind of runs down that hill that we're hiking. So we're being very careful where we step. It begins to rain, and the rain turns to major rain. So now all the urine and fecal matter is mixed with the rain, and it's flooding through my chacos. I have taken my skirt, pulled it together, made a knot. It looks like MC Hammer pants, for those of you who remember those. It's so humid and so hot, my hair is in a bun on top of my head, but all these little curls are escaping, going, I hate life. So I look crazy, okay? And in this moment, I'm like, you know what? God, wow, look at what we've already done. My kids are down there. They don't speak Haitian Creole. Y'all, I don't speak Haitian Creole. I had all these excuses on why I needed to turn around and go back down the hill. Had I already done good things? Yes, I had. Had we already made an impact? Yes, we had. And I'm beginning to justify why I need to go forward, and I hear God say, why are you even here? Okay. Continue to hike to the top of this mountain. I get to the top. I am dying. I'm like, oh. And all these Haitians are just like, hey, are you having a good day? And I'm like, I can't even feel my legs. So we get to the top, and there is this little bitty Haitian man that comes running over, so precious, and he's the pastor of the little church up there. And I need you to understand, I love the United States. I love Haiti. And he comes up, and he said, we've been expecting you. And I was like, okay, well, I didn't even know I was coming, but good, okay. What's up? And through the translator, he tells me, there's a lady whose baby has cholera, and she's going to die. And can you come pray with the mom so she can be comforted so her baby can die? Oh, okay. So we go over, and there's this blue tarp over the edge of this little tree thing, and there's a piece of plywood. They move the plywood. That was her front door. And inside is this little mama who's exhausted. She's tired. She's emotionally spent. And on the ground in front of her is this lifeless baby. And I thought, oh no, she already died. And I look at the mom, and the mom nods as if it's okay for me to step into her house. Forgetting about what I had already walked through, I step into this little house onto a dirt floor. I ask the translator, ask her if I can pray for her baby. And they said yes, and so I get down on my hands and knees, and I grab this little baby's leg. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've had sick kids. I've never felt a fever like this in my life. This baby was on fire. And in my most feeble attempt to pray and muster up the right words that could possibly comfort this mom, who I didn't even know what to say, partway through my prayer, I just got mad. And I didn't end with an amen. I didn't say, thank you, Jesus. I just stopped, and I was like, no. And I turned to the translator, and I'm like, tell this woman her baby's not going to die. He was like, you've heard from the Lord? And I'm like, no, just tell her her baby's not going to die. And he's like, how do you know this? I'm like, because Mission of Hope has a clinic, and they have an ambulance, and the ambulance is going to come get the baby, and we're going to get the baby in the clinic. He's like, you don't have authority to say this. I said, well, they shouldn't have sent me up this mountain. Okay? They'll think about that next time now, won't they? Now tell her. Reluctantly, he tells her, and I told him, I'm going to go out and I'm going to radio down and have them call the ambulance. I stepped outside, and the medical people came in, and all of a sudden, the sky is clear, And I looked around, and I had been, like I said, I'd been all over Haiti. I'd never been this high up. And it was like I could see all of Haiti. And I looked down in the valley, and there are my kids, and they're playing, and you could hear the laughter coming up the side of the mountain. And I looked down, and my feet, all that junk on my feet, are just dry. Very, very attractive, let me just tell you. But the Lord reminded me of that prayer. And I realized that in order to stand where nobody had stood, I had to walk through some stuff. I had to go through some stuff that was not pleasant, that didn't smell great, that didn't feel great, that wasn't my problem. And yet I got to see God move in a mighty way. On our way back, we get onto the bus. On our way back to the ministry, we pass the ambulance as it's coming. I'm happy to let you know, that little girl grew up, she's big, she's in school, she's this fat little Haitian girl, sassy as all get out. And that had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with God saying, are you willing to go somewhere and walk through some things so somebody knows I love them? Here's what I want you to get. In your life and in my life, we're gonna have many opportunities of things that God's wanting to use and things God's wanting to do, and it can scare us. And we have the option of picking it up by the tail or playing it safe. Phil and I talked a lot that trip, and we knew God was calling us out. Y'all, we loved our life. This wasn't something we were running from. And I would love to tell you, because we came back, we told our pastor, hey, this is what we feel like God's doing. This church was booming. This church had a lot going for it. And in the natural, it didn't make sense to walk away from that. And I believe if we would have chosen to stay there, God would have still used us. Call it a crossroads or fork in the road. You can continue to truck along and do okay, or you can step out and trust God in something that you didn't know you could. So we stepped out. I would love for my story to go on to say, and then it was awesome, and it was amazing, and everything was, no. We stepped out and we began to trust God, and that's when he put us in our cave. God, we missed you. What are we doing? Why are we here? And I threw a fit. A really pretty attractive one, I promise you that. And in that process, thank God for my husband, because he's like, we got to trust God through this, Amber. We've got to. You've got to listen to him. And we stopped fighting God, and we began to lean in and listen to him on the outside of his hand. And he began to show us things. He began to put dreams back in our heart. He began to make promises to us. And when he lifted his hand and we stepped out, we began to see what he was doing. And I'm going to tell you something. People in the natural can still say, well, do you miss Arkansas? I miss the people. But there's no better place to be than in the perfect will of God. The people that God's put in our life, relationships that we know are lifelong, doors that he's opened that I never dreamed I would get those opportunities to do. But I had a choice to make. We had a choice to make. Can we pick it up by the tail? And can we trust his timing for when he lifts his hand? Friend, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what kind of caves you've sat in your life. You may be stuck in one right now. You may have just got out. But you know what's super cool about that story? Moses came out of that cave. He saw the aftermath of God, right? He comes down that mountain, and the people see Moses, and they can't look at him because the glory of God was so bright on him. God protected him from something that would kill him, but his spirit and his presence still shone all over Moses. Here's what I know to be true. No matter where you're at in life and what you're going through, when you will trust God with what's in your hand, and when you will trust him when he's protecting you and preparing for you, whatever it is that's ahead of you, and you don't grow bitter, but you grow better, when he lifts his hand, the people that you're around will see God's glory all over you. They'll begin to walk different. They'll begin to talk different. They'll begin to look at life with a purpose and a plan and not just sucking air and going through every day. I'm sorry. Some of you have been waiting on God to answer a prayer, but I'm going to tell you something. Thank God you still have breath in your lungs. You can wait another day. Thank God that he's not done. Thank God he's not forgotten you. Thank God he cares enough about you that you got electricity tonight. There's air blowing, and he is good. He is not done. Bow your heads with me. I would love to give you some perfect little story of how it's so easy and so great. And here's the three steps in which you should follow to make this stuff work. I don't know the formula. I'm walking this out too. But I know this. I can honestly tell you we're exactly where God wants us to be. And I've never been more happy than I am right now. God cares about you. He knows your situation. And the enemy would lie to you and have you think that what you have to offer is so insignificant. He would lie to you and make you think that you're too old, that you're too uneducated. And I'm telling you right now, if God will meet Moses at 80 and start it then, he'll meet you right now. And he'll use whatever it is that you have to offer to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. He's good. He's faithful. And for those of you who are in the season of the caves of your life, I dare you, and I say this with all the love in the world, shut your mouth and listen. What is he doing? What is he preparing you for? What is he setting you up for? What is he protecting you from? I know for me, a lot of times he was protecting me from myself. If you're in here right now and you can say, hey, lady, I don't even have a personal relationship with God, and that's probably something I need. Yeah, it is. I'm telling you, it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And if you wonder why life continues going the way it does and you haven't factored God into it, that's your first thing you need to fix. And I would love to pray with you. So if you're in here and you can say, I've never made Jesus Lord in my life, or I need to get my life right, and I want to do that tonight, I want to pray with you. I'm going to ask that you just raise your hand so that I can do that. Anybody in here? Awesome. Awesome. I see that. Keep your hand up. We want to put a Bible in your hand. Awesome. Right here. Can you keep your hand up? Right here. Can you help? Liza Bride, sorry. Awesome. Y'all, this is rad. This is the coolest thing you'll ever do. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something real brave. If you raise your hand, can you look up at me real quick? And can you come up here so I can pray with you? Don't worry what anybody else thinks. None of these people died for you. None of these people are going to die for you. But I want to pray with you. If it's just you and me, let's do this. Come on up here. I know sometimes walking down that aisle, it's like, everybody's looking at me, but this is the walk that starts it all. This is where it all begins. What's your name, darling? Becky. Becky, and what's your name?
Jay.
Jay? What's your name?
Nick.
Nick, we met. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to say a prayer. This is not a magical prayer, but what it does is it solidifies what we know God is already doing. And I'm not going to tell you that when you walk out of here, there's not still going to be stuff, but I promise you this, you no longer have to go through it alone. God is in the miracle working business, and he can take situations that you feel like you've lost hope in and flip those bad boys around. He'll begin to speak to you. He'll begin to draw you near. And you know what? If you don't have other church family that you've been a part of at all, we want to be your family. And we want to give you a safe place where you can do life and grow with him. Okay, so we're going to pray together. I'm going to pray. Y'all repeat after me. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, he will forgive us of our sins. So it's about you, not me. But we're all going to pray together. Okay, can we do that? All right. You good? Okay. Repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. forgive me of everything I've done. Cleanse my heart. Renew my mind. And thank you, Jesus. From this day forward, I belong to you. Lord, give me a desire to read your word, to talk to you every day, surround myself with other believers, and to pick up by the tail what you've given me to do something big in this world. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey. Y'all give him a hand. I'm so proud of you guys. And we get to spend forever together. That's kind of rad. All right. These beautiful ladies over here just want to pray with you and give you some stuff. So if you guys will walk over here, love you guys. Proud of you. Do not do life alone. For the rest of us, let's get really real. How many of us need to be a little bit more bold in how we approach the things God's calling us to? I know I do. How many of us need to not be so bitter with these seasons that we don't like being in? Y'all stand up, let's pray. Here's the reality, here's what's so cool. You can be real about what God's doing. And it's almost like when we're honest with ourselves and with the people around us, God's like, good, now that I've got your attention, there's your burning bush. Here's what I want you to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Lord, first of all, thank you for these three amazing people that tonight all of heaven rejoices because of the commitment they've made. Lord, I thank you for every person within the sound of my voice, both here and online. God, you know the things that they face. You know where they've played it too safe. You know where they're frustrated because they're wondering, when are you going to hear me, God? Lord, I pray that you just begin, first of all, to surround them. Give them a peace that surpasses all understanding. God, I pray that you give them a boldness to step out maybe where they haven't. And Lord, to trust you and your timing. Lord, I pray that all of us would be bold enough to just lean in, listen to what you're doing. And then when your timing is right, when people see us, they see you. Thank you, God. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have it all figured out. Just obedient and loving you. Lord, do mighty things in the lives of people here. Draw them closer to you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. We give this night to you in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Hey, look, we got prayer team that wants to pray with you. If you need any prayer. Also, y'all, the altars are open. If there's some things you need to work out, some kinks you got to work out, do not leave this place without getting before the Lord. If you want to visit, you're welcome to take it out into the foyer. If you have to leave, you're dismissed. We love you guys, and we will see you next week. Have an awesome week.